Just slip your hand up again if you want a handout. If you didn't get one, you'd like to have one, or a pen. Deb has pens as well. This message tonight is a very unique message. I let somebody know as we were shaking hands. I was talking to you. I said, be prepared. This is a very challenging thought. It's really directed to believers primarily, but everybody here, whether you belong to the Lord or not, you're going to get something from the message that'll be a great, great help. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, and as you're turning there, I want to say thank you for a number of things. First of all, Brother Bob, thank you for the car again, the vehicle. That's a blessing. And thank you for the way you song lead also. That no one falls asleep when Brother Bob's song leading. I love the announcement. I don't know this song, you know. I hope you do too. But that was a blessing. And I think that's the first time I ever heard the song. So I was sight reading frantically over there with trumpet. But that was a blessing. But thank you, Brother Bob. Thank you for a wonderful meal as well, Pastor and Miss Wilma. That was delightful. Well, but you, yeah, it's a team effort. Got to know your part. People say, what's your part? I said, I stay out of cooking. Now, if you fire a grill up, I'll grill. But other than that, Deb does most of that cooking. Wonderful job. And a great time of fellowship. We've really enjoyed the time. Colossians chapter 1, notice in verse number 1, says for this, verse number 9, Colossians 1, verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now he's speaking about the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Tonight I'd like to continue with that little thought we started Sunday night. We focused on this little thought and it was simply this: finding and knowing God's will for your life. Finding and knowing God's will. You know, God has desires just like you do. We're created in his image and likeness. We're a creature of desires. God is a God of desires also. And he desires things for you and for me. And so we want to look at finding and knowing God's will, God's desires for your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege we've had already to be here. Thank you for the songs we've sung that lifted up your son, the fellowship we've enjoyed. We pray now your blessing on the preaching and the teaching of your word. Pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would give understanding for the one among us who may never have made peace with you through the blood of Calvary. Their sins are yet unforgiven. They're not sure if heaven is their home. May tonight be the night you open their eyes. They come to see who Jesus Christ really is, and their faith finds a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. And then for each of us that are saved, help us to live as you desire us to live now that we belong to you. May we yield to this desire you have, and we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at finding and knowing God's will for your life, and I notice here again, just by way of introduction, Paul to the church at Colossae does not sell out cheaply. His prayer for them is not that they're filled with material blessings, which is oftentimes the major focus of an American today. His desire is not that they're filled with marital bliss, personal possessions, but he goes to a higher realm, and he desires for these individuals to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. And I want to just remind you, that's the need of the hour. That's the need of the hour in our homes. You know, as parents and grandparents, our greatest desire for our downline shouldn't necessarily be that they have it easier or better than we did. I reminded you the other night, the struggle of life builds character. And sometimes well-meaning parents trying to remove all obstacles unintentionally raise a generation of spoiled brats that think God and everybody owes them everything. I'm not saying be harsh, but what I am saying is be wise. Our greatest desire shouldn't be that our children are more prosperous than we were, that they have a bigger house than we have. We ought to pray that our children and grandchildren are filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. Amen? That's the need of our churches tonight. All across America, the greatest desire that I believe God has for every individual in there when that word of God is opened is at the end of that message, every man and woman, boy and girl understands fully and they're filled with the knowledge of what God wants for their lives. And that's the need in America tonight. Look around our nation. We are filled with everything except the knowledge of God's will for our life. Ephesians 5, you don't need to turn there, reconfirms this desire, and where the Spirit of God through Paul to the church at Ephesus says, be ye not unwise, but instead understanding what the will of the Lord is. He reconfirms in Colossians 4:12 and says, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And the question we asked was, where are you going to find God's will for your life? How are you as a mere mortal going to understand not only who God is, but how he thinks and what he wants for you? And I simply offered this solution and answer. You'll find God's will in God's word. This is God's divine revelation of himself that shows you not only who he is, but how he thinks, what his passions are, and what he desires for your life. Let me just say this. If you never go to the word of God, you'll never find the will of God. And yet, conversely, the more time you spend in the word of God, the more you'll understand the will of God. People say to me all the time, well, if it's that simple, then why don't more people find God's will for their life? And they just get in the book. If it's that simple, I think it's because of who we are. I think many times as we approach God, this is our attitude. When we come to God, it's God, here's what I want. Here's my will. Here's where I want to go. Here's what I want to do. And would you join me? When really, you want to find God's will, you need to come to him and say, I want to join you. You see, I think a lot of times we miss it just so closely because most people are more concerned with God's will for their life when they should be concerned about their life for God's will. Amen? Why do you miss the will of God tonight? Because you're really oftentimes more interested in your will, not his. And oftentimes you've never really surrendered to him. You want him to surrender to you. Amen? So if we come into this thing, we have to have that attitude. We want his will. We desire him above all else. And in the Bible, God shows us places where he just opens his heart and said, here's something I want for you. Don't need to know Greek. Don't need to know Hebrew. Don't even need really much interpretation. God just opens his heart and says, here's something I want for you. Go to John 6 and look at this first great desire. We tapped it Sunday night. I want to give you an additional verse. In John chapter 6 and verse number 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus Christ himself is speaking here. And listen to what he says in John 6 and verse number 40. He says this. And this is the will of him that sent me. Talking about God. What's God's will? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know, God's first great desire for you and me is this. It's salvation. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to have eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins and take you home to heaven when you die. Amen? That's God's first great desire for you. I hear the question asked, what is the greatest need of the people today? And the song answers it. People need the Lord. Amen? We were in West Virginia years ago, earlier in our ministry, and a little country church, a backside of nowhere, one of those old abandoned mining towns. The pastor's name was Billy Foster. He's since passed away, one of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever heard. I've never heard anybody pray like Brother Billy Foster. Uneducated West Virginia boy, had a little old country church. And our family would come in every couple years and we'd preach and sing. And I'll never forget, it was Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, second meeting we were there. And as we were preaching that morning, a little congregation, 35-ish maybe, there seemed to be an elderly couple that were visitors that morning. They didn't really know the songs. They fumbled through the hymnal. And I noticed as I preached, they really didn't know where anything was in the Bible. So they just listened to me and they couldn't follow along. He was very tall, had Parkinson's. She was a short, weathered lady. And they looked like they'd lived a pretty rough life. Following the service, I did what I always do, and I'll do it tonight. I'll stand, probably in my suit coat over my arm, and just thank you for coming, and just make a little comment, and just be available if you want to talk. And so we stood, Deb and I stood there by the steps, rickety little steps leading out of that little country church. And I remember people begin to come by, and all of a sudden, there they were. I came to understand their names were Don and Jetta. Don shook my hand. He said, "Thank you, preacher, for the message," and turned to walk down those little rickety steps. Jetta, she said, "Thank you, preacher, for the message." She turned to go down the steps. She took two steps down, and then she came back, and she stood in front of me, and this is what she said, and this is how she said it. She said, "Preacher, we're not smart people. We're sort of dumb. But we know we need to be saved. Would you be willing to come by later this week? Show us how to be saved." I'll never forget that moment. Her humility, she couldn't even look at me. She just stared at my feet and uttered those words. And Thursday, Pastor Foster and I came by, made the visit. Don was medicated up. We couldn't deal with him. A month later, Billy Foster led him to the Lord. But on that Thursday, I had the privilege of opening the Word of God and showing an uneducated, weathered, elderly woman how to make peace with God, watch her bow her heart, and trust Jesus as her Savior. And I got to thinking, preacher, about all that over all these years. You know what? Jetta had it wrong. The dumb people are the ones that think they can make a go of time and eternity without Jesus. The smart ones are the ones that know they need to be saved. So maybe in Jetta's words tonight, I hope you're dumb enough to know you need Jesus, amen? And if you're saved, I hope you're smart enough to know others need him too, amen? Because people need the Lord. And you and I to be part of this rescue and recovery operation, amen? God's first great desire, he doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. You're going to have to go to his word, and you're going to have to go to his son. Jesus has the keys to that place called heaven if you want to get there one day. You can't just stall this out and cross your fingers, amen? You got to get it settled. But following salvation, God has a second desire. Go to 1 Thessalonians and look at a second great desire God has. He opens his heart. He's speaking to his children here now. If you're saved, this is very directly to you. But I promise you, if you are not saved, you're going to get some things tonight that will help your heart. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God brings up a second great desire here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what he says in verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he says, "For this is the will of God." Now pause for a moment and look up here. Do you know what that says in the original language? I mean, the deep Greek. You want to know what it says? This is the will of God. Right, you don't need a professor in your back pocket. In plain English, God opens his heart and says, "Here's something I want for you." Here it comes. "For this is the will of God, even your," big word, "sanctification." Say that word with me. Sanctification. That's a big word, all right? And then he goes on to explain it, that you should abstain from fornication, which is sexual immorality. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Look at the summary verse, verse 7, we all can understand this. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." God's first great desire for you is salvation. He wants you to have everlasting life and have all your sins forgiven. But following that, God has a second desire for you. It's sanctification. I like to say it this way. He wants you to be a clean, living, God-fearing child of his. All right? He wants you to be sanctified. Now, I'm the first one to admit, so sanctification, write that down. That's God's second desire, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I'll be the first one to admit that's not a common word today. Could I get an amen? It's just not common. If you think of your conversation throughout the week this week, you probably never use that word, sanctify, sanctification. It's just this huge word. So let's define it so we can understand what it is. It has two meanings. Meaning number one is this. Sanctify means to cleanse or purify. That's the first idea. To cleanse or purify. All right, you get a picture. You want a picture for that? Tonight when we ate at Pastor's house, Miss Wilma, I guarantee you, after we ate, didn't just scrape the plates off and put them back in the shelf. No, she either had a dishwasher, or she was the dishwasher, or a combination. She ran water, she cleansed them, and then she dried them. But she sanctified the dishes when she did that. The word sanctify means to cleanse or purify. There's a second idea. Write the second definition down. To sanctify means to dedicate or set apart for special use. All right? To dedicate or set apart for special use. That's a second definition of sanctification. To dedicate or set apart for special use. How many of you ladies have a set of fine china? Just raise your hand. You say, I got some fine china, all right? Now, let me tell you something about fine china. That's not for common use. You don't feed your dog on your china, all right? If you do, don't tell me if you invite me over, all right? No. That's not for that low common use. No, china's for special moments. It's for high moments. It's for those moments. Y'all with me? So when you see the word sanctify, it can mean one or the other or even both, to cleanse and purify and then set apart for special service or purpose. Amen? Now, when you see the word sanctify, get your pens out, because you'll see I have three little blanks down there, past, present, future. In this realm and sphere of sanctification, you come into the Bible, you'll see sanctification. Picture sanctification as a big cube. It's got volume, okay? There's three dimensions to sanctification, three aspects. First, there's a sanctification that occurred in the past. Write a word beside that. That would be called positional sanctification. Just the word positional. All right, I'll explain. And this is a little theology, but hey, the Bible, I'm going to try to get the cookies on the bottom shelf. What is positional sanctification? Well, it's what happened to you the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior. The instant you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you were cleansed and purified from how much of your sin? All. Sins you remembered and sins you didn't. Sins you had committed and sins you have not yet committed. All right, it's the eternal look. And then you were dedicated and set apart forever. In fact, Colossians said, you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees the end of your salvation. Y'all with me? That's positional sanctification. You take a knee and you trust Jesus as Savior. He doesn't just say, okay, I'll be your down payment. And then every month you got to send in goodness coupons and righteousness coupons, or I'm repoing your eternity. No. He saves you once for all. Amen. He said it's finished. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not probation. It's salvation. Yeah, amen. That's a positional truth. And you were cleansed and purified from God's viewpoint from all your sin. And you're forever already there in heaven in Jesus Christ. That happened back then when you got saved. Wow. Could I just pause and say this? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why wouldn't you want that? I mean, I just think of my life and before I was saved, but even after I was saved, some of the stupid things I did and attitudes I had and decisions sometimes that were not godly. Y'all with me? I'm glad it's all under the blood. I'm so glad for that positional sanctification. Amen? But then, second of all, there's a dimension of sanctification that's right now present. What would we call that? We would call that progressive or practical sanctification. All right? Either words, you could use either one. This would be how you're living right now. Progressive means has the idea you're getting more pure, you're getting more like Jesus Christ, not less. Amen? So progressive or practical sanctification is how you're living right now. And then thirdly, there's a future sanctification. There's a realm here, and this one's called perfect sanctification. Write the word perfect. You say, what is that? Well, that's what's going to happen when you get to heaven. Amen? You're going to get a new body that can never sin. You're going to get a new mind that can never think a dirty thought. Y'all with me? You're going to be in a place that has zero sin. And literally your positional truth Right now, while you're trapped in your tabernacle of flesh, one day that'll fall off, and the positional truth will follow up, literally swallow up the practical truth, and forever and ever you'll be cleansed, forgiven, dedicated eternally in heaven, never to even have the ability to sin again. Because what Jesus starts, he finishes. You will be like Jesus Christ when this thing is done. Amen? That's perfect sanctification. That'll be what happens in the future. Here's what I want you to understand. Almost 80% of the time in your New Testament, Christians, that God is speaking about sanctification, he's not talking about what happened the day you got saved. He's not referring to what's going to happen when you get to heaven. He's addressing how you're living right now. So, with that in mind, go back to 1 Thessalonians. It's moving in thought. Very easy, very practical message tonight. We're looking at sanctification. Look with me back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, and let's pick this thought up. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Look at verse 7. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Here's my question. Everybody who's saved tonight, why should you care how you live now that you belong to Jesus? Why should you care how you go through life, what attitudes you have, and things you say or do? Why should you even care if you're guaranteed heaven now in Jesus Christ? Three reasons. Number one, why should you yield to this desire of God to be clean living and God-fearing? Number one, because of who you now belong to. Write that in there. Because of who you now belong to. Look in 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be doing an entire 1 and 2 Peter series at Family Camp this week. So if you're free, this has become one of my newest favorite series. But if you're available, certainly drift over there. Got some great thoughts you'll use. 1 Peter 1, look at what's said in verse number 13. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Wherefore," and the wherefore there is speaking of the fact you're saved, because you're saved, gird up the loins of your mind. "Be sober and hope to the end for the graces we brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now watch verse 14, "as obedient children." All right, he's talking to saved people. He says God wants you to be an obedient child, not a disobedient one, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which is the way you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There it is. Christian, why should you yield to this desire of God's to be clean living, to live a holy life, not a dirty and unholy life, now that you belong to Jesus? Number one is because of who you belong to. The day you got saved, you got a new dad. You got a new heavenly father. Amen? And let me tell you something about this family you entered, this household of faith when you got saved. Everything about this new family reeks of holiness. I said it Sunday. You belong to a holy father, not an unholy father. Amen? We read the holy scriptures, not the sinful, unholy scriptures. Amen. We're filled with a holy spirit, not a wicked spirit when we get saved. We're going to a holy heaven, not a defiled wicked. Everything about this family reeks of holiness. And the last time I checked, every child in their heart wants to be like dad. Amen. You know, the very first reason we should care how we live now that we're saved is because of who we belong to. Amen? Go to 1 Corinthians. Watch this. Now, the church at Corinth was a messed up church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. People have asked me, can you get any good doctrine from the church at Corinth? I said, you get a ton of good doctrine. He says, are you kidding me? Everything they touched, they turned to mud. I mean, they messed up the Lord's Supper. They messed up forgiveness. They messed up separation. I mean, church at Corinth had the D Midas touch. Everything they touched, they messed up. And people say, you can't get good doctrine. Yes, you can. Whatever they did, just go the other way. Amen? Kind of like some of the politicians we have. They don't read the bills either. I can't read the bills. I just know if they're for it, I'm probably against it. And if they're against it, well, I'm probably for that, you know. But that was the church of Corinth. I mean, they had the D-Midas touch. So Paul comes here and he sees them. They're living carnal, sensual lives. They're all messed up. And look at verse number 19. In one single word, his pen sums up his attitude to this church. You ready for it? I'm going to give it the emphasis his pen gave it. You ready? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? I mean, he's like, he can't believe how they're living. And then he reminds them of something they forgot. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice this is a physical truth, not just an intangible one, which both belong to God. Wow. I want you to write this down because this is important. There's a blank here. The issue of what should not settle 90% of your sanctification questions once you're saved. The issue of ownership. The issue of ownership, Christian, should settle 90% of your questions. How you should live, how you should act, what kind of attitude, how you should treat your spouse, how you should treat others. All the issue of who you belong to, ownership, should answer and settle 90% of your questions of, should I be that? Should I do that? Should I say that? People ask me, well, this issue of ownership, you know, I mean, how much of me really belongs to the Lord, you know? Well, I always like to ask them, well, how much of you do you want to go to heaven? I know some people that say, Lord, you're not going to tell me how to talk to people. When a rapture occurs, that tongue will be sitting behind. I think, you know, there it'll be right there, you know? I mean, how much of you does he own? Wow. You know, you go to the Old Testament, those priests, when they were dedicated or sanctified to serve the Lord, that's the word used, they were sanctified with the blood of an innocent animal. And they took that innocent blood and they put it on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And you know what that pictured? Not just a little slice of them served God. Literally from head to toe, all of them was dedicated to serve God. And you know, the day you were saved, you were purchased with blood. You were sanctified with blood, but it wasn't bulls and goats. It was the innocent blood of the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. And our children have it right. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Y'all, every bit of you now belongs to Jesus. Amen? This sanctification is an all-encompassing thing. Go to Romans 6. Watch this. This first reason, Christian, you should care how you live. You should care where you go, you should care how you treat people, is because of now who you belong to. Notice in Romans chapter 6, we have the Chilton Manual, slow motion exploded view of sanctification for a believer. All right, how many of you guys are gearheads? Got any mechanics? All right, you know what a Chilton's Manual is. Everything's clean, looks real pretty, dotted lines, and then you get to the real thing. Right, but this is the Chilton's Manual, slow motion exploded view of sanctification. All right, you ready for it? Three verses. God shows us this. Look in verse 17 of Romans 6. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Man, that's what we lived before we got saved. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you." The context is salvation in Jesus Christ. And verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now watch verse 19. Here it comes. You ready? "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." Here it comes. Get your pens ready. "For as ye have yielded your members." What's he talking about when he said, you know, when you were lost, you yielded your members. You know what you write in the margin of your Bible? Body parts. That's what he's talking about. Your body parts. Before you were saved, you yielded your body parts, servants to what? Servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. But even so now what? Now that you're saved and belong to Jesus Christ, yield your body parts, your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. What's he saying? He's saying this. Those eyes, when you were lost, you used to look at pornography. Those aren't your eyes now. Those are my eyes. I paid for those. I want those eyes to look at my word. I want those eyes to look at a hymnal. Y'all with me? I want those eyes to look for needs of others. Those hands that used to fulfill your wicked desires, those aren't your hands. I paid for those things. I want those hands now to go help others. That mind that used to dwell on wickedness, and that's not your mind. I paid for that. I want it to dwell on holy things. Those feet that took you to the bars, took you places you shouldn't, those aren't your feet. I paid for those feet. I want them to take you now across the street to tell somebody how to get saved. Y'all with me? What he's saying is all them body parts before you were saved, you used them to fulfill your lusts, your desires, your will. And God says, I just paid for all that the day you said yes to my son. I just paid for all that, and I want you to yield all those body parts to me now and my will, not yours. That's sanctification. It's that simple. Who are you yielding your body parts to right now? You or the owner? Amen. You know, the day you and I got saved, we gave up ownership. We're just renters now. The property belongs to him. You know something I learned about renting? You don't just do whatever you want to the house when it's owned by someone else. I mean, you know, in Alaska, I don't know how you do it in here. I'm from Alaska. But I mean, when we wanted a window in the house, fire up the chainsaw and boom. If you're renting property, you can't do that. You got to check with the owner first. Amen? You know what American Christians' biggest struggle is? We still think we're the owners. And we're going to do whatever we want to do. Y'all with me? You're not. Check with him first. He owns you. Check with him first. Amen. It's a good thought. Sanctification, the first reason you and I should yield to this desire of God's to be clean living and God-fearing, is because of who we now belong to. Number two, write this one in. There's a second reason. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we see a second reason tonight, Christian, that you and I should care how we live now that we're saved and heaven is secure. Notice this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20 begins with these two words. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, now then. Well, now what? What he's talking about, if you look at it in context, now that you're reconciled, now that you're a new creature, that's what he's talking about here. Now that you've made peace with God through Jesus Christ and you're saved, now then, what are you? We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? Here it is. There's the second one. Second reason tonight why you and I should yield to God's desire to be clean living and God-fearing is not only who we belong to, but second of all, because of who we now represent. Write that down. Now, because of who we now represent. Notice the title God gives us after we're saved. We become ambassadors. We become ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Does anybody just want to just say, when you hear somebody's an ambassador, what does that mean? Somebody tell me real quickly. You're a representative from one country to another. Amen? So the day we got saved, we became citizens of another country. It's a heavenly country, Hebrews says. It's a better country. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, I'm an American here physically, but my citizenship in Jesus is up there. And suddenly I become this representative to America of the country I now eternally belong to. I become a representative of that country, of that king, and of that kingdom. And let me tell you something. The king cares how we represent him here on earth. Amen? He cares how we represent that place called heaven and how we represent him here on earth. There's your second reason why you and I should desire to be a good ambassador. You know, I remember this moment happened to me. First church I was called to pastor up in Alaska, Kingsway Baptist Church. I remember as I was ordained and I was installed as the second pastor. I helped plant the church and then installed as the pastor. All kinds of perks came with that that were really kind of neat. First of all, $2,600 a month was my salary. That was in 1987-ish. I mean, that was a chunk of change. I was a commissioned sales rep at that point, so it was nice to have a salary. That was neat. Second of all, I remember I got the closest parking place to the church entrance, reserved pastor, right there. People say, that's not a big deal. 55 below zero, North Pole, Alaska, that is a big deal. I mean, some of the visitors we never found till spring thaw, you know, and break up. So you're right there where the heat was. But the third thing that was really cool was I got the church van. It was only 1 year old. I'd driven up in a 1965 Suburban. That's what I owned. And I got this church van, dark blue metallic, power everything, plush, paid for. I mean, it was great. But something came with that van I was not expecting. In gold letters on both sides were these huge words, Kingsway Baptist Church. Now, I don't know how you drive. Actually, been in Custer enough. I know how the tourists drive. Like they all have a four-wheeler, you know. But I remember getting in that van. Did you notice something when you have a marked vehicle? When you get inside, you don't see the marks. It just feels like any vehicle. And so I got in the van, and I took off from North Pole to Fairbanks. Cooking it, man. 65 and a 55 on the Parks Highway, whatever highway that was. Man, I got about 10 minutes into that drive, and I was, whoa. Would that be awful? Pulled over by the state trooper. You know, everybody watching. Woohoo, look at that. Oh, preacher got pulled up. You know, Kingsway. Man, I slowed her down. But in that time, I forgot. Old habits. I pulled into the post office. Fairbanks Post Office to this day doesn't have enough parking. So I would do this when I was in an unmarked vehicle. Now, some of you are just going to scream. I would come in and slide into the handicap zone, do a Starsky and Hutch roll out the side, grab my mail, and get back in the car, back out of the handicap zone, for the tow truck could poach me. That's how I did it. Don't look at me weird, all right? We're all sinners. Amen. Confession's good. But I remember I come sliding in there, Kingsway Baptist Church van, leave it running. Nobody steals your horse up there. I go piling out. And just as I'm reaching for the door, the police are like, man, it's like, Kingsway Baptist Church illegally parked. Wouldn't that be a testimony chasing the tow truck? Well, he takes off with a church van. I pulled that thing out of there. I'll tell you what. Knowing I was representing something, someone bigger than me with reputation made me drive differently. Christian, we're ambassadors. Amen? We ought to care how we represent our King, because we got the King of Kings. We got the Lord of Lords. We got the ultimate winner forever and ever, and we ought to go ahead and represent him like he is. He's the true and living, undeniable, one and only Savior of this entire world. He's clean, he's pure, he's holy. Amen? Amen. And you know, stop and think about this. We should never have this attitude. Oh, do I have to? Are you kidding me? With what vigor and pride you represented your lost God and your sensual things and bragged about your sin. And now we actually have someone who will go through all eternity with us, the lovely Lamb of God. We ought to be proud and absolutely honored to represent him, because there's nothing wrong with him. We ought to say, do I get to? Amen. We get saved, and then God calls us to holiness and Christ likeness, which we weren't before we were saved. He calls us to that, and we should yield and say, I want to live for you, Lord. I want to be like you. I'm sick of me. I want to be like you. First, because of who we belong to. Second of all, because who we now have the honor to represent. But number three, you ready for this? Because of who we now affect. Because of who we now affect. Go back just a couple pages in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 3 and look at how God, we're almost done tonight, look at how God uses Paul here. He's speaking through Paul to these believers, and notice how Paul speaks to them and speaks of them. Look at what he says, 2 Corinthians 3:2, these people he loved. He said, ye are our epistle. What does epistle mean? It means a letter. Paul's speaking about people here. He says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. These people were very dear to Paul, these saved people at the church of Corinth. And then he says this, this is big. You as a letter are dear to us, but you as a letter are known and read of all men. Wow. Here's something I learned, and I'm still learning it. Lost people, people without Jesus, they, as a general statement, don't read their Bibles. They read Christians. They find out we're saved, and we tell them we want you saved too. And you know what the first thing to do? They start reading us. They don't go to their Bible. They start going to, they watch us. They say they're a Christian. And they read us. For two reasons. The first is the very obvious one. They're trying to find a reason to discredit the gospel. To take away this notion that they need to be saved. You with me? And they're trying to go ahead and see that discredit. They're looking for a reason to discredit what we say. So we say, ah, see, they're no different than I am. I don't need what they have. Okay, that's the first one. And sadly, sometimes we give them that. You think of David. When you say King David, you think of some things, don't you? You think of Goliath, right? When you hear David, you think of a king. What else do you think of? Bathsheba. Pow. David messes up. And by the way, recently I talked to somebody. I said, we all have a list. David had a short list. That was it. Actually, it wasn't Bathsheba. God held his feet to the fire for Uriah. Isn't that crazy? Because Bathsheba belonged to him. And David, unlike Saul, when he was confronted for his sin by the prophet, he didn't ask to be honored publicly. He said, you're right. I'm the man. And you remember what the prophet said to him? When David went ahead and confessed and admitted, you'll read his confession in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 53. He said, God's put away your sin. But then he added this, howbeit by this deed, this stunt you pulled, you've given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme his name. And you know what he said? In essence, you're going to owe God for that one. The sword will not depart out of your house. God will deal with you. Our God's a jealous God. He cares how he's being represented. Y'all with me? He cares. People read us. They read us first to find a reason to reject the message. I get no joy out of any preacher that falls. I don't care what camp he's in. I don't care if he's all the way over there in the wokey. I don't care. Because the lost people, they're all the same. That's a Christian. And then that gives them license to reject Jesus. And they feel like they're okay when they're not. Amen? But mark this one down. They read Christians also. Just hoping who we have is real. Oh, yeah, they do. I've heard them talk to me. I've heard them say those things. When I was in the Marine Corps, sailors coming over and saying, hey, Sarge, man, I've been watching you. And it's a blessing to see you just as real when no one's around. When you don't think anybody's watching, man, you got the real deal. Who is he? What is it? They read us just hoping what we have is real. Because people crave that. They crave the real thing. They're so sick of the artificial cotton candy of our day. They want someone and something that's real. Amen? But regardless of the motivation, they read us. I always thought that every preacher ought to do this. Pastor, you're going to hate me for this. Every pastor ought to do this, but have a sanctification week or a sanctification month where everybody gets really cognizant that they're being watched by lost people, so they're careful what they say, they're careful where they go, how they treat people, you know, when they slam their finger, what, y'all with me, all right? And yet you've seen those truckers out there, right? In the back of their truck, I see them all the time, says, how's my driving? Call. And then they put an 888 number down, right? I always thought a pastor ought to have, you know, booster buttons done up about that big. And that every church member has to wear for a month everywhere they go. And it says this: I'm a Christian. How's my living? Call my pastor. Pink. I said that at one church, and pastor says, I get calls already. Please don't encourage that. Amen? Because they do. People tell on church members to the preacher. Amen? They're happy to say, I saw so-and-so go here or do this or whatever. Y'all with me? But let me tell you, long before a preacher sees it, God sees it. Amen? That's really the one we're living for. All that other stuff takes back seat if we want his smile. Amen? So go to 2 Timothy. We're about done tonight. I want to give you a cap verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we look at this second great desire God has in 2 Timothy 2:19, listen to what he says here in 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. 2 Timothy 2:19. You know what the word seal means? Stamp of authenticity. Made in heaven. Manufacturer's imprint. This one's real. It's a twofold seal. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I just remind you, your salvation is bigger than you knowing him. He knows you. Amen? He knows you. Praise the Lord. And here's the second side. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, you're going to call yourself a Christian, then depart from iniquity, which is a word for sin. And then he describes the process. Look at this. He says, but in a great house, that's you. He's talking about your life here. There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, look up for a moment. It sounds like there's all this. All he's saying, there's two things. There's honorable things and dishonorable things. There's valuable things, there's not valuable things, all right? He's describing two categories three ways. That's what he's doing. Now, watch this. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, there's that cleansing, there's that discarding. What is the context? The dishonorable things. Then he shall be a vessel unto honor. Look at the word. What is it? Say it out loud. Sanctified. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, write these things. This is the practical side. I'm about done tonight. I think every one of us ought to go through our life. And the first thing we ought to do, write it in there's four blanks at the end. Write this. This is the most important one. We ought to analyze our attitudes. Our attitudes. And we ought to ask ourselves, is my attitude honorable or dishonorable? We ought to just label it. This is where God starts, by the way. You go to Colossians 3, there's 11 things you're supposed to take off and 11 things you're supposed to put on. Almost all of them are attitudes. Pride, self-sufficiency, anger, lust, bitterness. All right? What's your attitude toward your spouse? What's your attitude toward authority? What's your attitude toward your sin? Do you really hate it? Or do you excuse it? Y'all with me? You ought to just walk through your life and say, Lord, search me. Show me. What's my attitude toward things in my life? My treatment of people. Number two, you ought to go ahead through your life and you ought to consider your associations. Your associations. Who you pal with. And the who can be people, but sometimes it can be movies you watch, music you listen to. Y'all with me? I'm trying to get you to understand. We're ambassadors. Don't just accept everything American throws is what we're supposed to be. Are you kidding me? America knows nothing of the will of God. But we do. That's why we're called to be what? salt, and light. We fight decay. Amen? And we light up darkness with truth. Amen? So we got to think of our associates. You stop and think about it. I always say this to young people. Who you run with is who you become. When you pick your friends, you will pick your future every time. Amen? Amen? That's exactly right. Anytime I talk to a teenager, I always say, who are your best friends? Tell me who your best two friends are. Tell me where they go. Tell me how they talk. Do they go to church? Do they love Jesus? And they say, well, why is that a big deal? Because whoever they are, that's who you are or who you're going to be every time. Every time. So associations is a big deal. Thirdly, activities. Activities. We ought to walk through our life and say, is this an honorable activity? Let me tell you something the Lord did to me. After I got saved, he began to take things away from me. I remember the first thing he took away from me was my filthy mouth. I don't know what it is about us little guys. We're the filthiest. I was a little bandy rooster with a filthy mouth. The only time I could control was when grandma came in, and even that was iffy. And God began to deal with me. I remember cursing in a big hangar, newly saved, 13 jets, nobody around. The Spirit of God just broke my heart for what I said. And right there in the hangar, that Marine, you should have seen me. I get down right in the hangar in uniform, beg God to forgive me for letting those words come out of my mouth. He began to deal with my tongue. He began to deal with my booze. I wasn't a big boozer. But you know, Minnesota, yeah, you betcha. That's a Friday night kegger. I grew up in a pretty moral home, German home. When I'd reach for a second beer, Dad would say this. This was a lost dad. One's enough, two don't make you a man. We're not them drunken Dutchmen south of the tracks. I still hear that. Now, if you're Dutch, I'm sorry. But that's how a German lost dad dealt with morals. You know what I'm saying? I remember he put his finger on the dance hall. There was my weakness. I come back after saved. I got saved in February, January, February. Came back in May. All the juniors were seniors. I went to the high school dance. My nickname was Doc. And they say, Doc's here, man. I hit the dance hall. People say, what's a young single guy go to the dance hall for? Are you mental? Duh. I lasted 5-10 minutes, and the Spirit of God says, you don't belong here. You do not belong here. And he chased me out of the dance hall. Y'all with me? I'm just talking practical stuff here. Practical things. My rock music, I was so addicted to it. And we didn't have CDs back then. We had big black CDs called LPs. 8 tracks, man. Y'all with me? Some of you sadly know what an 8-track is, okay? Some of you still got some, too. And I remember the Spirit of God put his finger on that. And I said, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? How about I give it away? He seemed to kind of, it's not good for you. Why would you give it to someone else, And how about I sell it? Why would you do that? And so I remember, I'll never forget, preacher. I'm out there. The firing range at our farm in Minnesota was the pump house to the power pole with a railroad tie put there so we don't saw down the power pole and get in big trouble. And I remember I got my 12-gauge shotgun plug pulled, all a bunch of hot bird loads in there. I got my .22 Mark IV pistol, all full clip 10 with an extra round in there. And I'm doing this number, pull, poof, poof, shooting them things. Man, I'm just blowing it away. My mother had to be watching that. Hands in the sink because it looked right out over there. And I'm sure she thought, what happened to my son? And if you had any spiritual wisdom, you would simply say this. Looks like he's trying to get sanctified. He's cleansing himself from things that don't make him more like Jesus, and they push him towards sin, because that's what music did for me. I know what I thought when music's always involved. It's always involved in the drunk's life, the druggie's life, the fornicator's life, the pornographer. I'm telling you, music's just a sticky pad of memories. God just did this. He began to work on me. He said, son, I want you to put off some things you don't need. And then I want you to replace them with some things I got that are better.
attitudes, activities, associations, and put the fourth one down. You got to put it down. I hate to even say it. It starts with an A, attire. Just put it down. It's weird today. I mean, and what I mean by that is this. You can't even touch that subject today. And yet even the cults tell you to wear something when you show up, you know. So I'm just saying it. That's all I'm going to say. Because you can feel the tension. You know what I mean? Modesty and identity always should be at the forefront. I'll say that much. Those are principles, okay? So, preacher, that's for you to deal with, okay? All right? I don't want to cut into my love offering. So, here's what I am saying, though. God wants us, after we're saved, to be clean, living, and God-fearing. Number one, because of who we now belong to. Number two, because of who we now represent. And number three, because of who we now affect, lost people. It all gets summed up in a single verse. I'll quote the verse, and then we'll close. It's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, notice, say, people, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, then think on these things. When you get the mind of Christ, when he gets your mind, all that other stuff is natural. Amen? And let me just say tonight as we close, could I just say this? You cannot sanctify yourself. You don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to live above your lusts. You don't have the power to live above the world that's always pulling. That's what grace is. Grace is God's power and desire put in your life to get victory over the old life. Okay? So you're going to have to just get as close to Jesus as you can. Because that's how you get sanctified and become like him. You sanctify him in your heart. You give him first place in your heart. And then all that other stuff starts taking care. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I didn't mean to do this. I just want to sum it up. Look where we started. Verse 3 says this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I pray tonight you're saved. And I pray tonight if you're saved that you have a desire for holiness and you're moving more toward Christ-likeness and less like self-likeness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this thought. And Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, we recognize this good work you begin in us. You promise to perform and finish until the day of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for even giving us a desire to live a holy life. Lord, I know this world beckons. I know our old nature has not been eradicated. And so I pray tonight for your people, myself included, that, Lord, we would get so close to your Son that our members would yield toward his will and not be used to fulfill our will. Help us to recognize, Lord, who we belong to. Help us now that we're saved to recognize who we represent. And thirdly, Lord, help us to recognize in the day in which we live who we're affecting, lost people around us. May we willingly move toward Christ-likeness. Do this for us, Lord. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.